because I got space to do so. And great opportunity. We drove through Safford actually about January, into January. We actually ate at McDonald's, which I don't think is in Safford, is it? The McDonald's on our way in here, but okay. It was kind of in between. But anyways, we were driving, actually, crazy enough, drove through the night from Austin, Texas, straight to that McDonald's to eat breakfast. And we're nuts, I understand, but that it kind of just was one of those things where deputation, kids needed to get home. It was a month long of nothing but meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting. And we just said, we are dying to get back. Let's go. It was raining in Texas, and we knew it wasn't in Arizona, and so we were ready to come back and ate breakfast there. And there was a group of some old guys that apparently met there every morning sitting right next to us, and one of the McDonald's guys telling us jokes. It was a great, great morning, and I was bloodshot eyes, I'm sure, from driving all night. So I'll never forget Safford. It was it's quite an experience in that way, and I'm grateful that I get to come back. And really am excited to be here with you. Well, let me take a few minutes and visit with you if I can and preach to you from Nehemiah. So grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah. I want you to consider a few thoughts that I believe are helpful. It's important for us as churches to, I think, consider these types of stories, these happenings where God showed up and did something amazing. And I look at what Nehemiah did as somewhat parallel to what we are trying to do here in our church and in your church. And I just want to spend a couple minutes visiting with you about some of these things. Please do continue to pray. There's some situations just up with the church. We're meeting in a school cafeteria. We're going to be switching to a new school cafeteria to launch the church to get it going. And we have a big day coming up in that new cafeteria, so it's just going to be just a true church plant. It's going to be great, and so please continue to pray for that situation, and it'll be great. Well, Nehemiah chapter 1 is where I want you to be, and I want to look just for, we're going to look at several verses. I'm typically not an overview kind of a preacher. I like to take a passage and just spend a lot of time in that passage, but for the sake of the purpose that I feel God wants us to do tonight, we're going to look at several verses throughout several chapters of Nehemiah to look at what I believe is kind of a synopsis of what was taking place here at this time. Now, Nehemiah chapter 1, those where we'll launch from, and it says this, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came. He and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem." So picture it this way. Here's Nehemiah still in the region of captivity, if you will. And his brother, probably just a fellow Jew, came back and he happened to cross paths with him. And he just basically said, "Hey, how's it going back home?" Kind of like what you might do if you're not from this area and you see somebody from your hometown and just want to know how things are going. And that's really what he was doing. Hey, brother, how are things back in Jerusalem? And so verse 3 is their answer. "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." I'm going to use that as our launch pad into the rest of our sermon tonight. But let's pray if you would with me, ask God's help for a few minutes. Father, thank you. Thank you for preserving your word for us and these accounts of how your power came through and did something amazing. And Lord, I believe, and I believe that this church believes, that you are the same God of Nehemiah, and that what you were able to accomplish then, you are still capable of accomplishing today. And so help us to see what really took place here in this city, in this Jerusalem, to reestablish the worship of you, to rebuild the walls and to restructure and reestablish the temple and to bring protection and guidance to a nation. And I pray that we too would see that. Love you. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe that we Christians in the 21st century are involved in a great work. I believe that there's no greater work to be involved in than the work that God has called us to through the New Testament church. I believe that our work is important and it has more impact on eternity than any other work we are in. I believe the church is the most important group right with the family, but I believe the church and the family working together is the most important part of making our nation what it once was. And that working together. I believe the work of serving the Lord, of sharing Christ, of being a part of church ministry is so important that I want to succeed at it. I want it to work. And trying to position myself and our church in a place of success and trying to encourage you as a church to say to experience the success that God wants you to have as a church, I like to consider success stories. And there isn't a greater success story in the Bible than the story of Nehemiah. The story is picked up while Nehemiah is a cupbearer in Persia in 444 B.C. Again, he asks one of his fellow brothers, his fellow Jews, what the word is from Jerusalem and how the rebuilding of the temple is going. I believe Nehemiah wanted to hear how God was being glorified and how the word, the law was being read and how families and the nation was being a part of it. I believe he truly anticipated that something miraculous was happening. But he gets the word from his brother that there was great affliction in Jerusalem because, he said, the walls are burnt down. It broke the heart of Nehemiah, and this spurred him, if you will. This sparked in him a journey that will lead him to Jerusalem to do a great work for his people. As Nehemiah begins this journey of finishing the building of the wall, he becomes one of the greatest leaders in Jewish history. Now, there are some great characteristics of these people found in Nehemiah. Now, you know the story. We're going to look at it in a minute. But you know that Nehemiah got the approval from the king to go to Jerusalem and partake in the rebuilding of the walls so that his people could once again have a city where they could worship God in. And you know that the walls were rebuilt in record time. You know the end of the story, how God showed up and really did something so amazing and so miraculous that we'll see even the enemies of God had to say, wow, God did something great. Well, I want that. That's what I want. I want a church in Santan Valley that when it makes it and when the building is built and when a church is established, that enemies of the work have to sit back and say, it definitely wasn't that guy. It definitely wasn't those people. It must have been God. And I want that. I know you want that. I know that you want a church, New Testament Baptist Church, to make it in Safford and to continue being what it's been for almost 40 years now and continue to be a place where the word is preached and continue to reach lost and save families and do something great for God. And I know you want that so that nobody says, wow, that pastor was great or those people are awesome, but so that they can say, wow, their God is big. Well, what is it that made it so that this took place? Well, obviously, I believe it was God, but I also believe that there were some characteristics about Nehemiah and the people he led that made it so that God could work in a miraculous way. I want to look at those characteristics for a few minutes tonight and see how we might be able to apply those so that we too can put ourselves in a place where God can work a miracle on our behalf. Now, notice with me several characteristics. Notice in the first place, their passion for the work. Their passion for the work. I like that word, passion. There are things that I am passionate about. And you can tell probably early on that I'm a pretty passionate guy. I'm pretty passionate about baseball. I'm pretty passionate about my family. And I'm pretty passionate about many things. I'm pretty passionate about the church. And I want you to know that that is a great characteristic when it comes to doing something for God. Now, you can be passionate about the wrong thing, and it can be a bad characteristic. But here, I see Nehemiah's passion was obvious. Notice it with me. In the first part, you saw his passion was evident in his prayer. I mean, you see it in verse 4. He just broke out in weeping. And he lifts up his voice and just wails and begs God. In fact, look at verse 5. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven. In weeping and in mourning, he's passionately begging God to do something. The great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. He's just confessing sin throughout this prayer. He's begging God to show up and keep his covenant with his people. And think of that passion that is so oozing from chapter 1. I won't read it for sake of time necessarily, but there was passion. I see in chapter 2 that Nehemiah's passion was evident in his sacrifice. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, we see how the story begins to unfold. Nehemiah, the cupbearer, who had probably a pretty good job, that the king didn't want his cupbearer to be mistreated. And you know, the cupbearer would make sure there wasn't poison in the food or drink of the king. So if you had a guy who made sure that you weren't poisoned, you would want to make sure that he was well compensated for his work. You would want to make sure that he lived in a comfortable place, that nobody could offer him more money than you offered him. So in reality, it doesn't take long to understand, and even history tells us, that Nehemiah had a good position. He was in an important role. And yet Nehemiah's passion for God's house and the temple and his people was so intense that he went to the king and he basically, long story short, asks the king if he would be allowed to be relieved of his duty and go back to Jerusalem. He sacrificed in an immense amount. I don't think that the passage even can sums up and it tells us what happened, but I think our finite understanding of what was taking place here misses the point that Nehemiah could have just lived out the rest of his life in ease and just enjoyed the wealth of being the king's cupbearer, but he had such a passion for what God wanted and should be doing in Jerusalem that he said, no matter how much money or how much comfort I have, here I am going to go and do something for God. We see this evidenced further. That was evident in his desire to work. When you go from first part of chapter 2 to chapter 2, verse 17, here's what Nehemiah said. Then said I unto them. So now he's in Jerusalem. He said, then I said unto them, ye see the distress that we are in. How Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now get this. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Let's do something. Guys, you're living your life while the walls are broke down, the gates are burnt down, and we're acting as if this isn't a big deal. Grab a trowel, grab a shovel, grab some bricks. Let's get this done. I like that. I like the guy that'll roll up his sleeves and say, let's do this. Let's get in the work here. There was passion there. But when you study the lives of great men, especially those who were used of God, they all had a passion to do a work for the Lord. I'm afraid that too often our churches are plagued with indifference. You know, our church is still going to be there. I mean, there's other people that will get involved, and there's other people that will do something. I'm just glad I got a soft pew to sit in. I mean, hey, make sure that air conditioner is turned up when I get there, because I don't want to sweat, even for the first couple minutes. And that's kind of maybe sometimes the attitude people can get in. I believe that having a passion is one of the great characteristics that makes a Christian effective in the Lord's work. I believe having a passion to do something for God. I believe having a passion for seeing God's church build. I believe having a passion for seeing walls of morality build. I believe that these were more than just a brick wall for privacy. This was a wall that kept out enemies. This was a wall within which a temple could be built, where God could be worshipped and the law could be read, where families could be taught morality and God's ways and to follow God, where sacrifice could be taking place for the purifying of sin. This was more than just a wall, and Nehemiah saw it and he said, we better get at this. We better get to work. In fact, Ecclesiastes tells us the passion is great when he says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. It with everything you have. He basically is saying, because when you die, there's no more work that's going to be done. In Colossians 3:23 and 24, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, with your whole heart, everything you've got, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ, the Lord Christ. On the flip side of this, nothing of great value has ever been done by Christians who were indifferent and apathetic. Remember, the proverb talked about the guy that he went by the field of, and he was the slothful man, and by the vineyard, the man void of understanding. It was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, the stone wall thereof was broken down. I saw, he said, and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. And he summed up his observations. The proverb writer Solomon did is, as he looked at this and saw that this slothful man's business was not being taken care of, and he said, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. And I tell you that America cannot afford any more churches being indifferent to do the work that God wants us to do. I believe that families in America cannot afford for us to be lacking passion when it comes to doing what God... Hey, there are people that are entrenched and in bondage and false religion. There are people in bondage to sin. There are people who are lost and dying and on their way to an eternity separated from God. There are homes being divided and destroyed. Our adversary, the devil, is aggressive and active. And can I tell you, this is not the time for us to lose our passion. Great lives are not made on accident. Great families are not made on accident. Great churches are not made on accident. In order to make a great life, a great family, a great church, it takes, I think, a little bit of passion to do God's work in this place. And so we see that that's true. There's a passion here. Notice again another thing that I see. Their participation in the work. Now, so we see that Nehemiah demonstrated an incredible amount of passion. So then he goes to the people and he says, guys, this is important. This is bigger than just a building and a wall. This is big time. God is being ridiculed. God's people are the mockery of the area. Let's do something about this. Now, I want you to see what happened. He shared with the Israelites his passion, and the Israelites met his passion, get this, with participation. Look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18. So I read to you verse 17 where he said, let's get to work. Now, I love their answer in verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. That they heard how God orchestrated the event and allowed Nehemiah to be relieved of his duties as the king's cupbearer. And their response to that was this. They said, let us rise up and build so they strengthen their hands for this great work. Hey, you know, that's a great attitude, isn't it? When your preacher stands up and says, hey, we're going to do something for God, and this is what we're going to do. And I've done this where people say, well, now, pastor, I'm not sure about that. Or the guys that say, let's do it. I'm with you. God gave you that burden. God gave you that vision. God gave you the passion to do that. I'm with you. Let's do it. Let's get this together. That was their attitude. All of chapter 3 is a flow chart, a work order, if you will, of how things were getting done. I want you to see it. This is actually enlightening. So, verse 3, chapter 1, the Bible starts with the fact that Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. So here's a family that said, okay, we'll do it. And they did it. And then I like the first few words of verse 2. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zachar, the son of Imri. So here's one family that says, all right, we'll do something. And next to them, another group of people said, okay, we'll do our part. And next to that family was another family that said, we'll do our part. I mean, we could read this all along. Verse 4, and next unto them. And then the middle part of verse 4, and next unto them. Verse 5, and next unto them. And then we could see in verse number 7, and next unto them. Verse 8, next unto them. Verse 9, next unto them. Verse 10, next unto them. Verse 12, and next unto them. And then we could read on and jump down and maybe a little bit to verse 16. And after him repaired Nehemiah. Verse 17, after him repaired the Levites. Verse 18, after him repaired their brethren. And next unto him, verse 19, after him, verse 20, after... I mean, you get the point, right? The point is played out before us over and over and over and over again. The people said, we will do it. Let's get involved. Hey, I'll tell you, if God's going to do something great at New Testament Baptist Church, it's not going to become because one pastor is passionate about it. It comes when the body says, hey, pastor, we got your back. We're with you. And the Smiths, I don't know if there's a Smiths here, but there probably are in Stafford, I'm sure. The Smiths are here, and then the Joneses, and then the McDonalds, and then the Moores, and then right next to them say, hey, we need to do this, we'll get it. We need to take care of that, we got it. We're in this together. Jump to chapter 4, verse 6. I love what it says here. Here's kind of how it continued. We're jumping ahead in the story, obviously, but I love this statement. So built, plural pronoun, we, the wall. Man, that's awesome. We did it. We made this happen. Now, God did it. I understand that. Don't get me wrong. But God didn't do it through I or me or him. God did it through us. If it's going to happen, it's not going to happen because of him or her or me or that one person or even that one group of people. It's going to happen because the participation of the people of God got involved. And there wasn't a person in Israel, including Nehemiah, the governor and the rulers and the priests, that were not there laboring together. In fact, Nehemiah chapter 5 says that they got involved, so involved that people were amazed because the previous governors of Jerusalem didn't get involved. And yet Nehemiah was right there in the trenches with them. And that's a great truth. I believe that if anything is ever going to be done in this church, in this world, that it's going to be done through a corporate effort of God's people. It's going to happen. And that's why Paul was so passionate about this. Philippians 1:27, that ye would be standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Participation. Just simple thought. Hey, where are you at in your participation to the vision and call that God has for New Testament Baptist Church? I know a couple of you just because I met you out in the foyer, so I have no idea where you are at, but I hope that you're the one that's got your trowel and you're ready to work right next to your pastor. I read this and I love it, and I'm sure you've heard it, so just laugh anyways. I think it'll be okay. I like peanut cartoons, and you may like them too, and you may have read. I think of the one that is probably most popular, the one that Lucy demanded that Linus change the TV station. You ever heard that one? So Lucy comes up and says, Linus changed the TV, and she threatened him with her fist if he did it. And so Linus said, what makes you think you can walk right in here and take over? And she said, these five fingers, individually they are nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. Which channel do you want? Asked Linus. And then he walks away in the cartoon and he looks at his hands and he says, why can't you guys get organized like that? And it illustrates it great, doesn't it? The fist of the five fingers united in purpose is much more powerful than fingers divided. And can I tell you, that's true in this church. That's true in Nehemiah. That's how it happens. So we see that there was a passion and there was a participation. I want you to see a third thing. And I want you to see there was a perpetuation of the work. It perpetuated. It continued. Now I'm going to look at one element here because of time, but it perpetuated in spite of difficulties. It perpetuated in spite of external adversity. Sanballat and Tobiah were two men who hated Israel and did not want to see them succeed. These men did not want them to have the wall erected. They did not want the worship of God to be reinstituted there. They did not want this to take place. So when they heard that Nehemiah was coming in an interest of rebuilding some walls, in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says that when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them. It was as if there was a town that didn't have a church, and there were people in that town, when they heard a church was coming, got grieved and just said, "My goodness, we don't need a church here." And that's what Sanballat and Tobiah were like. Now, think about it. They were grieved exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. They hated him. And then you could jump down to verse 19. After, in verse 17, Nehemiah shared with them his burden. And in verse 18, the people said, "Let's do this together." Verse 19 was opposition. Immediately, Satan lifted up opposition. Verse 19, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn." I mean, you get that laugh, right? That was a belly-mocking laugh. "And despised us and said," what is this thing that ye do? What are you going to do? Rebel against the king? The king told you not to do this. You guys are so foolish that you're dumb enough to do that. That was their attitude. And yet they continued. The work continued. In spite of the laughter and mocking, the people said, "Who cares about them? Let's get organized and let's do this." So as they began to build, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1, came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. He spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Are they going to reinstitute worship?" I mean, he was mad that this was working. Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heap of the rubbish which are burned? Now get this. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." I mean, this was hurtful stuff. I mean, a fox is going to knock down their wall. Are they really thinking that, come on, are they really going to build a church? Is that guy really going to think that he's going to do something for God in this place? I mean, even if they did something, the slightest little brush of a fox is going to knock it over. Yet it continued. Yet the work continued. Jump ahead to Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7. "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth." Now they were mad, even more mad, "and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it." Now it became a matter of, I'm going to bring physical force against them. And yet every time opposition came, every time Sanballat and Tobiah said something in negative, it was responded with, "We're just going to keep on going." In fact, look at it. This is great. I've got to take the time to read this. In chapter 2, verse 10, Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, were grieved that somebody came. And yet, verse 11 was followed up with this: "So I came to Jerusalem." Hey, they didn't want me to come. They were grieved that I was coming. But guess what? I came. I just did it because that's what God wanted me to do. You jump ahead. So in verse 17 of chapter 2, Nehemiah shares his passion. Verse 18, the people say, "Let's do it." Verse 19, the enemies began to mock them and laugh at them. And verse 20, Nehemiah answers. Get this. "Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, no right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." Hey, you can mock us all you want. We're doing something for God here. Hey, you can oppose us, you can ridicule us, but we're just going to keep on building and do something for God. I love that attitude. Jump ahead. So in Nehemiah chapter 4, they said the things like, "Are you going to really do this? A fox is going to blow it down and push it down? Come on. You guys shouldn't do this." And that's verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 4. Here's verses 4 5 and 6, here's Nehemiah's response. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. And verse 6, here it goes. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together. We just kept going. We just kept, hey, is there going to be opposition? Yeah. Hey, man, there is. When you try to do something for God, when you try to build a family for God, when you try to build a church for God, you try to reestablish what you know God's called you to do, there's going to be people that will oppose it and stand against it. But can I tell you, God's called you to finish the work you've set out to do. Just keep on going. Keep on building that family. Keep on being faithful to that church. Keep on raising those children. Hey, I know that everything seems to be pointed against that succeeding, but God is still God, and you are still called to continue. And so let the work perpetuate. I could go on with this because it's so fun to see this man just say, we're going to do it. I think about it when they came opposed him in Nehemiah chapter 6 and or Nehemiah chapter 4 when they said, hey, let's go battle them. Let's go fight them. So Nehemiah says, hey, don't stop working. Just grab a weapon and a trowel and keep building. And if they come, fight. If they don't, build. Let's just keep going. That's great. I want to be a part of that church right there. It just says, grab your gun and your Bible and let's keep down. I'm not promoting guns to church or anything like that, but that's kind of cool, I think. I have no problem with that. That's our protection. No, but that's what he did. And then in chapter 6, these same guys said, hey, come down and meet with us in the valley of Ono, the plain of Ono. And Nehemiah in chapter 6, verse 3 said, I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. I'm not wasting time with you guys. You guys are bums. I'm going to keep doing what God's called. It's great. It just continued. In spite of the external adversity, there was internal adversity. And we're not going to take the time to look at that, but chapter 5 talks about how some internal adversity came and they just kept going. I'm going to be done in a second, but I want to read you something from the diary of John Wesley. I thought this was funny, and I don't know how to verify all this, obviously, but this is what I read was part of his diary. Sunday a.m., May 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m., May 5th, preached in St. John's, deacons said, get out and stay out. Sunday a.m., May 12th, preached in St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday a.m., May 19th. Preached in St. Somebody Else's. Deacons called special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday p.m., May 19th. Preached on street. Kicked off street. Sunday a.m., May 26th. Preached in meadow. Chased out of meadow as bull was turned loose during service. That's when you need that gun right there, right? Sunday a.m., June 2nd. Preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday p.m., June 2nd, afternoon, preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came out to hear me preach. He just kept going. He kept preaching. He said, hey, let the bulls out. I'll find another pasture. Because that's what God's called me to do, is keep this thing going. I'm telling you, I'm excited, and I always believe the future is bright. And sometimes it's not. But I'm still going to keep going because my God is still God and He still called me to a work and to do a work and to a calling. And I'll show you this and we're done. The passion, the participation, the perpetuation, and now check this out. The perfection of the work. These people finished the work. It's awesome. They did it. In chapter 6, verse 15, here's what it says. So the wall was finished. That almost makes me want to cry right there. Just to think, they did it. On the fifth day of the month, in 52 days. Isn't that awesome? Then, I love verse 16. This just like is the cherry on top. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. For they perceived, good perception, guys, that this work was wrought of our God. Hey, God did it. Guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, they had to put their heads down and say, well, gave it our best shot. Their God was too much for us. That's awesome! I want that! I'm going to love the day when Satan has to tuck his tail and run and say, he's too strong. I can't fight against that church. Their God is too strong. I'm trying to bring external adversity. I tried to divide them with internal adversity. I just couldn't do it. Their God was too strong. Only God could do that. I love that. I want to finish the work God's called. I don't know what work. I don't know what that the breadth or the depth or any of that's going to be. I don't have the ability to know what God's going to do in Southeast Phoenix Metro. I have no idea of how to know that. But I do know this. I am determined by the grace of God and the power of God to finish the work He's called me to. I hope you are too. That's why Paul, when he was warned that if he continued on, that people would arrest him and he would be in jail and life would be miserable from that point forward, when he was warned of that in Acts chapter 20, in verse 24, he said, none of these things move me. You guys are talking to me about jail and being whipped and beaten. That's okay. Those things don't bother me. Why, Paul? Because neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. So that I might finish my course with joy. So that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Hey, send at me what you will. I'm going to continue doing what God wants me to do. That's what he said. So when the work was finished, God got the glory. That's awesome. So let's conclude it this way. God did something miraculous. There is no other explanation. It's nothing that they did that made it something miraculous. But they did have a few characteristics that made it so that God could work the miracle there in Jerusalem. They had a passion. They were as passionate about doing God's work as they were about their favorite football team. Maybe more so. They had a passion. Their passion of the Jews came from Nehemiah. It was the fuel that drove them. They so loved God and His ways, and they were revived by the preaching and teaching and ministry of Nehemiah that they were willing to make sacrifices to make this happen. They got involved. They said, we're going to do this together. There was a participation. There's no Lone Ranger Christianity. We are a team. We are a group. The church succeeds or fails together. And then their perpetuation of the work. I just don't like adversity. Well, it's going to come like it always does. From within, from without. But these people led by Nehemiah just chose to keep on building. Hey, just lay another brick. Hey, just lay the next brick. Just do the next work. Just make it to the next service. Do the next work. That God, visit the next door. Knock on the next one. Hand out the next tract. Say the next prayer. Just keep doing what God wants you to do. And I believe that there comes at that point, at the end of all of that, a perfection of the work, a completion, where you can't do anything but sit back and say, man, God did something great. That's my heart. And I think that's yours too. And I want to see God do something great here and there and wherever we set our hand to do what God's called us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us again the story of Nehemiah. What a great, great example of doing something for you. Lord, I'm humbled that first you allow us to do something for you. That's so wonderful to think that you, the pure, righteous, holy God, allows me to be a part of your work. Allows us to do and serve and Father, I pray that today, tonight, there would be a passion, there would be a participation, and there would be a perpetuation so that there can be enjoying of the perfection of what you want to do here at New Testament Baptist Church. Bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen.